you, CJ. I remember in Korea hearing the voice of a father sometimes calling out, Zona! And it would be time for Arizona to run home. As I've shared with you before, that would make me sort of cringe, because that's also a Hebrew word. And in Hebrew, Zona means prostitute. Today we're going to take a look at one of the most famous Zona of the Old Testament. But first, let's pause briefly to pray. Lord, guide us as we pause to reflect on the experience of someone you placed in history to nudge us toward heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm fascinated by the list that Matthew gives of Jesus' ancestors, and he mentions the experience where she would eventually marry one of the Israelites, and her that's five greats, grandson would marry a Moabite named Ruth, and their great-grandson would end up with someone he didn't belong with, that is David. And so these key women mentioned by Matthew, three of them, we'd be embarrassed to list in our family tree, but Jesus was able to choose the ones that would be his ancestors. And I want to take a look at that just now. But first, let's look at the people that came to see her, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 2. We just heard how God, in chapter 1, had told Joshua to arise, go over the Jordan, and then he told him to have courage. Now chapter 2, he sent two men from Acacia Grove, or Shittim as they would call it, and said, go view the land, especially Jericho. Think about it. That was Joshua's job some years earlier, 38 years earlier, but he was one of 12, Caleb, Joshua, and 10 more. At that time, God had the leaders choose from each tribe, one to go and check out the land. Two came back very courageous, and the other 10 said, no, 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 it's a problem, we can't go there. How many did Joshua send this time? Forget the 10 who bring the bad report. Let's only send two. Two of us came back with a positive story last time. Let's only send two positive guys this time. So the two went out. We don't know their names. With the 12, 38 years earlier, we knew their names, and now a total of 40 years in the wilderness have gone by. And these people, verse 1, they went and came to the house of a harlot, that's where the Zona comes in, named Rahab, and they stayed there, or lodged there. You might wonder, why would they go to that kind of place? You'd hate to be seen amongst the shady personality, or with the shady personality that ran the house. But I think this was a pretty astute decision that they made, because they knew in all the city, if there's a barber, I don't know if they had those in those days, people come and go and talk. And if there's a prostitute, people come and go and talk. If we want to know what's happening, we'll go where people talk. And secondly, let's go to a house where people are already coming and going, and maybe we can blend in. Nobody will notice us. Well, it didn't work. Verse 3. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the country. Israel, just across the river, may have been nervous. God was sending them to go into this place that looked so hostile. 38 years earlier, the older ones in the tribe, the ones who had died off, had been afraid, because they knew as you go into this place, there are giants, there are fortified cities, they are mighty people. We look like grasshoppers in front of them. And now two people go into town. And as they go into town, what they may not realize, what they probably did not realize, is all of the people in the town were already on pins and needles, as we would say. They were nervous too, because across the river, systematically, God was giving victory to his people, Israel. They're getting closer and closer, and as they're on the very edge of the city, just a few miles away and across the river, what will happen next? But the spies didn't know this yet. Verse 4. The woman took the two men and hid them. Evidently, as the message came from the king, she sensed trouble. I don't have the order of time clearly in mind here, but at some point she knew it's dangerous for them. Quick, get up on the roof, get under these flax plats. Verse 5, as the gate was, she starts telling, verse 4, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from, and it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Sometimes people are seriously troubled by the fact that Rahab uses prevarication. She tells absolute lies to try to save their lives. Later, as God praises her for this in James chapter 2 or in Hebrews chapter 11, he doesn't necessarily praise her method. He's silent about the method she used. He only praises the fact that she followed what she understood to try to save the lives of two people who served God. Verse 6, she had brought them on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. She would hope that nobody would go up there and start poking around. More important than being under flax was having a way to turn the searchers around and get them to move quickly. So the men, verse 7, pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. So while they were busy searching down the road, verse 8, before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, and I want to really focus on what she said next, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. That was probably the last thing these two men expected to hear that night. Have you ever faced something that pressed you down, that felt crushing? These two men were probably feeling oppressed by the thought, we are surrounded by enemies. As soon as someone recognizes our identity, it's over for us. Spies will not be treated well. It will be the end. Our family members will not know the details of what happened unless our heads are mounted on sticks outside the walls and they see us later. They won't know. It was a tense moment, and in the middle of all this tension, as they heard the door knocks and found themselves lying under the flax, and there was all the hurrying and scurrying and worrying, but then the flax was removed, and it wasn't an enemy soldier's face that they peered into, but the face of this prostitute, Rahab. And the words she had for them were, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Years later, Gideon would have a similar experience as he was called by God to go and take on Israel's foes. And he was too scared, and God would let him hear the vision of an enemy soldier, recognizing that they would be crushed. So here are these two spies hearing from the mouth of someone they thought to be the enemy. We know the Lord is with you. Sometimes God's own people don't recognize this. You recognize even when Jesus was crucified. The disciples all ran away, and Jesus' enemies were the ones saying, we know this man said he would rise on the third day. None of the disciples were thinking about that for the third day. Sometimes the ones who seem like they are outside are the ones who are listening to those little pieces that we let slip by. Sometimes the ones that we are afraid of have some kind of maybe message we need to hear. Sometimes God sends his message through someone we'd never guess. Some chapters earlier in the book of Numbers, we heard how Balaam's donkey spoke truth to him. It's amazing where truth can come from. I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and so forth. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Now it is no longer I. She said, I know, but now she said, we heard. This is generally discussed among us here in Jericho. The spies must have been amazed. You're telling stories from 40 years ago. When we left Egypt, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt. Sometimes there's something that seems very difficult, maybe even impossible, that God expects from us. And sometimes at the very moment that we struggle, we may find encouragement come from a strange source. It might be something we hear on on the news. It might be something we read, something another person tells to us. That person might not even officially follow God, or that person may be someone God wants us to lead to Him. I don't know what you're facing this week. A few of you have shared some pieces of what comes up in your experience. You may be struggling with something you're trying to sell. You may be struggling with a habit that has held you in its grasp and you can't escape it. And you find success and then you find defeat, and you have success and you have defeat. You may have something that you're putting into you, or maybe something you want your hands to do that they're not doing. There may, I don't know what it is. And you may feel like these spies who just endured 38 extra years, a total of 40 years, that they had to wander in the wilderness because their dad and other people's dads turned against the direct command of the Lord when He said, go into Canaan. Well, now they're in there and they hear the enemy giving these words. She continues telling about verse 10, about Sihon and Og, powerful kings that had been destroyed. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. She's giving them a Bible study, sort of, except she didn't have a Bible. She didn't believe that. She believed what God had done. For some people, the only thing they know of God is what they see God doing for His people. What do they see God doing for you? Sometimes it's in our more discouraging moments, when someone's struggling with sickness, when someone is at death's door. My sister-in-law is at death's door today. That's why my wife is not here. She's at her sister's side. And at these moments, we reach out for the sense that God cares, that God is there. Verse 12, therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. The language of this chapter strangely goes back and touches highlights of the two experiences earlier. One, the 12 spies entering the land, they brought back discouraging words. These two spies will bring back encouraging words. But they also go back to the Passover, that first Passover, as Israel was coming up out of Egypt, and God was telling them, do this and this and don't do that. Notice what she's asking for. Give me a true sign. As you read Exodus 12 and 13, you find that God set up a service for His people, the Passover service. And in chapter 13, He described to them, this will be a sign, like a mark on your head and in your hand, as there would be in the book of Revelation, another symbolic mark in the forehead or hand of those who did not belong to God. But here there's a mark for those who do. And now this woman says, give me a sign, something she could hold on to, something she could see, something that would let her know there's hope for me. Verse 13, spare my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That night, as Israel would be released from Egyptian captivity 40 years earlier, they had a sign. They had the sign on their doorpost. It was a physical mark. What was that sign? Blood that they had dipped from the lamb that they killed. The lamb pointed forward to Jesus, who would die for us one day. But they put it on the top and two sides of their doorposts. We'll come to this a little later. Oh, no, let's not do it a little later. Let's jump ahead. As they make this promise to her, verse 19, they said, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, will be guiltless. Whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Just like blood went on the doors and Moses told the people, stay inside or your firstborn sons will die if they go outside. Where the blood was on the door and the people were inside, they lived. But this time, instead of blood on the door, there'd be something else red that would be visible. I'm backing up. Verse 15. She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain. In other words, the ones chasing you went down the hill to look for you at the crossing. at the river. You go up the hill and hide. There are many caves in the hills around Jericho. I'll never forget the day I walked with my father in 1987, and we started in Jerusalem, hiked up over the Mount of Olives and down the backside, about 30 kilometers down into Jericho. And as we walked there, we saw these kind of nooks and crannies and rocks and thought about the story of that man who was walking to Jericho and the thieves beat him up and ran off with his money. Remember there as Luke reports the story in Luke 10, and the priest went by and the Levite went by. Nobody helped him till the Samaritan came by. We look around and we think there's a spot a thief could hide. There's actually wind and water and erosion changed the landscape. What we saw was different than what they saw. But still, we could picture this is a kind of scary place for a person to be out at night if he did not know who might be hiding. Or even in the day, it could be. They hid. They waited. Verse 17. So the men said to her before they left, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." It wasn't any old cord. It was here called a scarlet cord, tikwath chut hashani. That tikwa is only used here with the meaning of cord. In the rest of the Bible, that word is used with its normal meaning, hope. I wonder if the writer of Joshua chose that word that is normally used for hope and used it with an additional meaning, or maybe it was commonly used with that meaning also, I don't know, but the two words sound exactly the same. The word for hope and the word for that cord. Her hope was going to be a red cord marking, "This is my house. Whoever's in this house will live when you attack the city." Just like 40 years earlier, the red blood stains on the doorposts meant whoever's in this house will live when the angel of death passes over. Well, they went down, verse 21. She said, verse 21, "According to your words, so be it." She sent them away, they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. 38 years earlier, Israel had not been faithful as God told them, "Go in," and they didn't want to go in. They had also not been faithful at the foot of Mount Sinai when they chose to worship a golden calf and many other times. But now, as life has gone on and they have made different decisions, these same people are also faithful to the point where she says, "I know your God will give you victory." If you've been struggling with something, if you've been pressed down with something, if you've been burdened by that something, maybe you can't even see the victory ahead of you. But someone else may see it and may let you know, "I know your God will give you the victory." You might not see any clear evidence of it yet. At this time, you are like the spy, feeling very vulnerable, very much at risk, very much at their mercy. But you hear the word that you need. Your God will deliver us into your hands. Verse 23, they returned and they talked to Joshua and told him, verse 24, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." It may be that the very thing you most fear is something God has already taken care of for you. It may be that the one that you fear is afraid of you too. Sometimes hurt people, or hurting people, hurt people. And so when you struggle, when you suffer, it may be the other one is also worried, afraid, already defeated. I'm not sure what it is in your life that you feel the pressure from, but claim this promise that came through an odd messenger. Your God has given us into your hands. Please remember me also. And claim that promise. Our God has given the stuff that would be against us into our hands. And we know, as was mentioned last week, our battles now are not against flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6 would indicate, but against heavenly powers, The devil is working through people, through circumstances, through other things to try to push us down, to make us unprepared as we're almost ready to enter the kingdom. We're in the last days. But he's a conquered foe. We don't have to be afraid of him. In fact, he's afraid of us. He just doesn't look like it yet. I want to turn to a hymn that was written by a man standing there near the Thames River. As he looked down at the river, he wrote several stanzas. Later he added a couple more. We don't have all of them in our book. But suddenly, a friend called him and said, "Please come by my side. My wife is dying. I need encouragement." He raced over there to be at his friend's side, and he didn't have a hymn book in his hands. The friend said, "Please sing." But he had no book to sing from. But he had the notes in his pocket or satchel or wherever he put them. He had the notes of the hymn he had just written. I have no idea what tune he used that day, because it was many years later the tune was written that we'll sing just now. But he chose some kind of tune that fit the words, and he sang to that dying wife and brought her hope and brought her husband hope. We're going to sing that together today. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And think about his sacrifice, like that cord up in the window, like the blood of the Passover on the doorpost. Even though we can't see it, touch it, feel it, smell it, we know that Jesus made the sacrifice, and what we struggle with is already conquered. We just need to trust him and claim his victory. Let's sing together, 522. While we sing, there may be a person who says, "I want to be baptized into this church." If so, please just come to the front right while we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less," 522.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus.